Let's read this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Word of God at 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth of Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. We read God's Word that far. It's on the basis of that chapter, especially the fifth verse, and in accordance with all of God's Word, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6, questions and answers 16 through 19. Question 16 asks, why must the mediator be very man and also perfectly righteous? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin, and one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Question 17, why must he in one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Question 18, who then is that mediator, who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Question 19, whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God Himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and all other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by His only begotten Son. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our order this morning is the opposite of what it has been in the past couple of weeks. In the past couple of weeks, we have said many things, and we have said many things about what we could call possible options for escaping the wrath of God, possible options for experiencing life with God. We've tried to say in the past that God is unjust. God is unjust in demanding that we, who are incapable of obeying God's law perfectly, do just that, obey His law perfectly. And therefore, it's unjust for God to punish us when we do not do that. We've tried to say that God is love, overflowing, abounding love. And that love of God will certainly then override any punishment of sin. We've tried to say that God is merciful. And because He's merciful, that means that at the same time He can't be just. And therefore His mercy will override His justice. And He will not then punish our sin. All of those attempts failed, and we were led to see that God will have His justice satisfied. And so last week we said, maybe we can do that. Maybe we can, by what we do, make ourselves worthy of salvation with God. And then we said, maybe another creature can do that for us to grant us that salvation. And at the end of all of those, we were led to see one thing. We were led to see that the only way of escape, the only way of salvation with God, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the past 2 weeks, in Heidelberg Catechism preaching, we've ended with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we said in the past couple of weeks filtered us so that at the very end of the sermon we would say, the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. Beloved, this morning we have the privilege to flip that around. And we say right at the outset, our Savior, our Deliverer, the only one who can save us is Jesus Christ. This morning we glory in, we rejoice in, the salvation that we have in Jesus. Beloved, we have hope. We have a great hope. Though we are dead in sin, though we were conceived and born in sin, though every single day all we do is daily increase our debt before God, nevertheless, God saves us. God saves us in the way that He determined to save us, through the work of His Son, the only mediator, the only one who can do it, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see more clearly, more fully, what is the main point of this second section of the Catechism, the great deliverance that we have in our only mediator, Jesus Christ. Let's see that this morning from Lord's Day 6, our only mediator. In the first place, who He is, and then secondly, how we know Him. As I just said, beloved, if we've learned anything in the past couple of weeks, it's the fact that there is only one way of salvation. There is only one mediator. There is only one who can do the work that must be done in order to grant us our salvation. And so this morning we begin with question and answer 18. Who is that one? Who is that mediator, that deliverer? And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And that's why we read this morning 1 Timothy chapter 2. At the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're led to say what the apostle says at the end of verse 3, God, our Savior. This is who God is. He is our Savior. And then the chapter goes on in the next couple of verses to explain how He accomplishes that salvation. The only way that He accomplishes that salvation is through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. The one and only God determines the one and only way of salvation, which is through His one and only Son, the mediator, Christ Jesus. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul proclaims. verse 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And that's what's proclaimed from this pulpit every single Lord's Day. We preach salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism has been doing in the past couple of Lord's Days and in this Lord's Day. Recall that the Catechism said the only way of salvation is through the justice of God being satisfied, through the full payment of sin in perfect love for God. What Lord's Day 5 said negatively regarding that very point, Lord's Day 6 now states in a positive way. Lord's Day 5 said, we cannot do that because we daily increase our debt. Therefore, the mediator, the one who can, must be perfectly righteous. Lord's Day 5 said that another creature cannot do this because God will not punish another creature for the sin that man committed. Therefore, the one who will save us and be that mediator must be a real man. Lord's Day 5 said that another creature cannot do this for us because any other creature would be destroyed under God's wrath, and any other creature cannot take that salvation and apply it to us as God's people. Therefore, the one who can do this must have all the power of God Himself. So that by the end of Lord's Day 5, we were led to see this. What kind of mediator must we have? One who is very man, perfectly righteous, and also one who is very God. And there's only one person who fits all of those qualifications. There's only one who can do it. And as 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this morning who our Savior is as the mediator, as the one who is qualified truly to take away our sins and grant us life eternal. But this morning, beloved, when you hear this, don't simply hear it so that you understand the facts, but rejoice in it. Take gladness in this. Apply it to your heart personally, because this isn't simply facts and theology, but this is the gospel, and this is our salvation, who Jesus is and who He is as our mediator. He must be, in the first place, very man, real man. That's the beginning of question 16. Why must He be a very man? Why must that be the case? Why must the mediator be a man? This is something that we talked about last week, but let's remind ourselves. As the answer says, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. The justice of God, or the fair treatment of God, means that if it was man that sinned, if it was a human nature that sinned, the one who pays for that sin must also be a man, must also possess a human nature. It would be unfair, a denial of who God is and His justice, to do anything but that. That's partly the point of a verse in Hebrews chapter 10, which says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. A bull is a bull, a goat is a goat, and not a man. And because it was a bull, an animal, a goat, that creature could never pay for the sins that a man committed. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. man sin, human nature sin. Therefore, the one who saves us must also have a human nature. Jesus Christ, beloved, was very man. He was a real man. In the church's early history, there were many controversies surrounding this very point. They read the scriptures and they said, "Who is this Jesus? Is he God? Is he man? Is he fully God, fully man, partly God, partly man? Does he appear as man, but is really God? Who is this Jesus when it comes to his humanity and his divinity?" All types of controversies, and which led to heresies regarding that very point. But the Holy Spirit always works powerfully in the church throughout its history, so that in the midst of those controversies, the church is led and directed in a certain way to confess what is the truth of God's Word. And they were led to confess this in the first place, that God, or rather Jesus Christ, was fully and truly a man. What was, after all, one of the outstanding ways in which Jesus referred to himself during his earthly ministry? "I am," he said, "the Son of Man." This is one of the purposes of the genealogies at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. Genealogy of men leading up to the man, Jesus Christ. He came forth from men as a man. And that's the purpose in part of the verse that we have highlighted already this morning from the chapter that we read. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." As a true man who possessed a human nature, he could pay for your sins and mine. But understand as well that the Lord Jesus Christ was not simply partially a man, but a complete man. He had everything that one has as a man. Hebrews 2 verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." There's a passage that connects who Jesus is as man with salvation, reconciliation before God. But the point is, in all things he was made like unto us. He had everything, body, soul. It was not simply the case that the human nature of Christ was his body, and then in his soul that was his divine nature. Not so. Body, soul, he had everything. He was a complete man. And understand why that's so important. Because you and I, as we well know, do not simply sin in our bodies. We sin in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts. And so if we are going to have a complete salvation, the one who saves us also must be fully, truly, completely a man with sin accepted, as we will see. This means as well that he's the one that we can go to. There's more to this than simply the fact that as a man, a complete man, he pays for our sins and satisfies the justice of God. That's the main point that we are making this morning. But we can say more about it than simply that. As a man, body and soul, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced everything that you experience. He knew what it means to experience physical, excruciating pain, just as some of you on a very regular basis may experience that physical, excruciating pain of the body. He understood the anguish of the soul, the struggles of the heart. As a complete man, body and soul, He's our sympathetic high priest. Beloved, go to Him. We go to Him as our Savior, as the one who can satisfy God's justice. But go to Him as the one who understands what it means to experience the struggles of this life. And therefore, He is able to help us in our times of need. First qualification, real man, Jesus is a man. Second qualification, He must also be, question 16 asks, perfectly righteous. Why must this be the case? The end of question 16, because one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Once again, we touched on this last week, but let's remind ourselves, beloved, one sin demands an eternity of hell for that sin. If one is a sinner, has on his record just one sin, it completely disqualifies him for saving any other man. He can't even by that one sin save himself, much less save any other person. The one who must save us, the only one who can save us, must be perfectly righteous. And the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, is perfectly righteous. Righteous. This is part of the miracle of the virgin birth. Because understand that although we say this point, that Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous, everything we said a moment ago about His humanity remains true. And you may ask, how is that the case? Because we just got done in the past few weeks, emphasizing the fact that all men are sinners. In Adam, who is our legal head, the guilt of Adam is reckoned upon every single human being that ever walks the face of this earth. And the pollution, the corruption of Adam as our first father gets passed down, transmitted to every single human being who walks the face of this earth. Jesus Christ came to this earth. Now, how can you say that He is perfectly righteous? Does He not have the guilt of Adam and the corruption of Adam? No. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came forth from a virgin, was conceived not by a man, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, separating Himself from that corruption and that guilt of men. And then, from that point on, the Lord Jesus Christ never committed even one sin. All His life long, look at the New Testament that records the history of His life. You can't find one event in the New Testament that you can look at Jesus and say, He was wrong. He sinned. He did what was not right before the face of God. As a child, He never disobeyed His parents. Never thought an evil thought. No actual sins all His life long. This was foreshadowed in an interesting way in the Old Testament. What was the kind of sacrifice that the Old Testament saints had to offer to God? What kind of lamb did they need? Look at the Passover, the first Passover, the deliverance from Egypt. This was the lamb that they needed. Exodus 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. A lamb without blemish, pointing already to who the mediator would be as the sinless one, the perfectly righteous Son of God. And then there are other clear passages in the New Testament. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins, the just, the sinless one, for the unjust, the sinners, that He might bring us to God. As the sinless one, as perfectly righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ did pay for our sins. And here too we can say something else. Not only that, not only did He satisfy God's justice as the perfectly righteous one, but in this regard, Jesus is our example. We strive in all that we do to obey God perfectly. We can't do it, but that doesn't mean we throw our hands up in the air and say, I'm not going to try anymore, I don't care how I live. But we aim for the glory of God's name through the obedience of His Word. And one of the ways that we do that, one of the ways that we help ourselves do that, is by looking to this perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ. A while ago, they were popular. And probably they were abused by many. The "what would Jesus do" saying, and even bracelets. They may have been abused, but the idea is at the same time a legitimate one. What would Jesus do? Taken the right way, we strive to live the way Jesus lived, which was in perfect obedience to the will of His Father. Jesus is perfectly righteous. He's our example in what it means to go forth in obedience here on this earth. True man, perfectly righteous. And last, question 17, very God. Why must He in one person be also very God? Catechism gives two reasons which we remind ourselves about. In the first place, that He might by the power of His Godhead sustain in His human nature the burden of God's wrath. Remember what we're dealing with here. The satisfaction of God's justice, one sin, an eternity of punishment in hell. Any mere creature exposed to that wrath would be immediately destroyed. And so the one who will save us must have the power of God. The power of God that punishes that sin must be present to endure that wrath against sin. Must have the power of God. That in the first place, but also in order that He might obtain for and restore to us, the Catechism says, righteousness and life. Even if a creature could earn that salvation, the power would not be there to give it to others, to save others by it. Only God can do that. And here again, we go to our Savior, we see who He is as God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity come into the flesh. This, by the way, is also one of the reasons He was sinless. Jesus never had sin because in His person He was God Himself, the second person of the Trinity come into the flesh. Once again, the miracle of the incarnation and the virgin birth, that God, second person of the Trinity, came forth. So that in His person He was God, and when He came forth, He possessed those two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. So that when He was on that cross, He paid for that sin in His human nature. God delivered unto Him the wrath against sin in that human nature, and at that same time He was sustained by His divine nature. The only way that sin could ever be paid for. The next chapter, which we will read tonight, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The great mystery, the great wonder of grace. God became flesh. And as God, He is our Savior. And whereas with the first two qualifications, we added a point and said that He is our help in our times of need, said that He is our example to which we can look here, with this point that Jesus is God, we can say this is our comfort. Because, beloved, He's God. And what that means is that no one and nothing can thwart the purpose of God. As the all-powerful One, He set out to save you, and He will most certainly, as God, save you. This is our comfort, the fact that our Savior is not some powerless, limited in power at the very least, creature, but He's God, possessing the full power of God, and therefore will certainly save us. Setting forth those truths, the Catechism, as it were, comes to a climax in question and answer 18 and says, who is that one that possesses all of these qualifications that we talked about? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And fittingly, it then quotes 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The purpose of question and answer 18 is not to give a detailed explanation of all of those terms. That will come. That's what we're going to do in the next couple of months. Break down, unpack this beautiful work of salvation. The purpose of this answer is summarizing this glorious truth, saying this in the face of our sin and death, we have salvation. There's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, we are nothing. With Him, we have everything. Wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. This is our Savior. This is our Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the next few weeks, as we set before us this deliverance, we'll see what it means that Jesus was made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then the Catechism goes on to ask what in a certain sense is the next logical question. How do we know this? It's the next logical question because we've said quite the things in the past few weeks. We're dead in sin. Every man is dead in sin, so that in and of themselves they can do no good. Say that to somebody. The charity work, if it's not done to the glory of God's name, is no good and still sinful. Salvation is only through one man, one way, Jesus Christ. Quite the statements, quite the truths that are set forth so far in the Heidelberg Catechism. How do we know this? On what basis do you make these claims? And the answer of the Catechism, from the Holy Gospel. And the purpose of this question and answer in part is to show us that the Gospel is set forth in the Word of God. The entire Word of God, from beginning to end, proclaims the Holy Gospel. The good news, the great news of everything that we have talked about today, that there is salvation and there is hope through this one man who is God and perfectly righteous, Jesus Christ. You want to know about this gospel? Go to the Word of God. And in a certain sense, it doesn't matter where you go. It's all gospel. It all sets forth this Jesus. March through the Word. And you see that this is the case. God revealed that gospel. First in paradise. Immediately after the fall, Adam and Eve tried to do something about their sin and guilt and shame. They took those fig leaves and made an apron and covered their shame and their guilt with that apron to no avail, because God came to them and revealed to them the Holy Gospel and said, the only way that you will experience fellowship with me again, the only way that your guilt and shame will be covered, is through the shedding of blood. And here are these coats of skin that came through the shedding of blood, the revelation of the gospel immediately after the fall. And then what was seen in those coats of skin, God spoke to them in a clear and unmistakable way with the mother promise of Genesis 3, verse 15. The promise out of which every other promise in the entire Word of God comes and flows. Speaking to the serpent, He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Revelation of the Holy Gospel of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, Christ Jesus, will crush, will destroy, will gain the victory over the seed of the serpent. Holy Gospel was revealed in paradise. It was revealed and published afterwards by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, by what they did and by what they believed. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Read Hebrews 11, the chapter on the giants of faith regarding these patriarchs. They held on to that promise of God, of a better country, a heavenly country, which came only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Jacob at the very end of his life with his 12 sons in front of them, explaining, this is what will be the case for my sons and my tribe, said concerning Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Just one of the clear, explicit examples. Looking for Shiloh, King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Patriarchs. And then the prophets revealed this holy gospel. What was the message of the prophets? There's one who will come, the Messiah, the Anointed One. People of Israel, people of Judah, repent, turn from your evil ways, look to God, and set your hope upon this Messiah who would come. Think of the beautiful chapters in the prophets. We could spend a long time this morning just looking at those clearest examples of the revelation of the gospel in the Old Testament. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the chapter to which we referred last week, Joel chapter 2, the coming of the day of the Lord, the message of the prophets that they proclaimed was the Holy Gospel. And then all of this, represented by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, the Catechism says, everything in the Old Testament pointed to Christ. The sacrifices pointed to Christ. The feasts pointed to Christ. The high priest pointed to Christ. It all was a revelation of this holy gospel. So far we've talked about the Old Testament, paradise, patriarchs, prophets, ceremonies, and sacrifices. And all of that, type and shadow, became clear and full in the New Testament, in the coming of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see His life and death, the work of His Spirit in His church, the Holy Gospel revealed from the very beginning, set forth in His Word. That's how we know it. We don't know it from creation. We don't know it from the writings of another man. We don't know it even from an isolated statement in one of the 66 books of the Bible. We know it from the entire Word. It's all gospel, beloved. The whole Word sets forth this holy gospel. And if that's the case, read it. Every single day, read it. Read it for what it is as gospel. Not only for facts, not only for enjoyment, but read it for what it means for you personally. That this man, that the entire Word of God reveals, is my Savior. And I belong to Him, which to belong to Him is my comfort in life and in death. Read it and hear it proclaimed. This is what we proclaim. This is what we preach. We preach the Holy Gospel. So that it doesn't matter what passage we pull from, in some way we reveal unto us this man that we've talked about, who is God and perfectly righteous, this man who is our Savior, the only mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is what we preach. Do not neglect this preaching of the Word. Sit under it. Hear it. Be fed from it. Live your life according to it. And receive the comfort every single Lord's Day. The comfort that this holy gospel affords us, that we have a Savior to whom we belong in life and in death. Amen.